Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUL Radio. KFUL Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us on this August 1st edition of the Bible Study. Now, what is special about August 1st?
It's the first day of the month.
It is the first day of the month. I've heard rumors that we're, because if things keep going the way they are, this will no longer be known as the green season, but the brown season in the church.
Hadn't heard that.
Even with that little bit of rain we had the other day, everything is just sort of that goldeny brown.
Things are indeed brown. Entire hillsides, everything is brown. I haven't had to cut my grass in 3 months.
Well, would you have been cutting it anyway?
I would have had to. They'd have sighted me by now, but no, I haven't had to cut it. There's a few tall stalks out there that are weeds, but you know, if they can survive in this heat, I'm going to let them live.
And that is the very distinct and dulcet voice of our good friend Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church, which is in that most beautiful place known as
St. Anne, Missouri,
where the sun always shines in spite of the grass being brown.
Where the boards are chirping and the sun is shining. That's right, that's right. And where each and every Sunday we preach Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. On the way over, I'm bouncing around through the radio stations, and I heard you guys had Focus on the Family on, and I'm bouncing around. I hit another station that the pastor came on and started talking about how sin is not talked about anymore in pulpits. And I thought, you know, that is true. That is true in so many churches. They don't talk about sin, which is why at Hope we attempt every single Sunday to show you your sin.
Oh, mister, we don't talk about sin. We live it out.
That's right. Show you your sin and show you your Savior. That's an old confirmation line, SOS.
SOS, yeah.
Yeah, that's right. The law shows our sin, SOS. The gospel shows our Savior. And so when we preach law and gospel, you have an opportunity to expose what we already really know, our sinfulness and the damnation and condemnation that we know we deserve, but then be bathed in the forgiveness of sins and the proclamation of the gospel.
Mm.
How valuable that is. How valuable that is for God's people that they receive the gospel over and against the damnation and condemnation of their sins that they know they deserve. So it's that's Hope in St. Anne. That's what we're up to every Sunday.
Well.
Every Sunday. And when I hear things like that on the radio, and I hear things said by different people that churches are less and less speaking of law, sin, condemnation, how can they talk about the gospel? I guess it just ends up being social work and go out and love and help your neighbor, all sanctification without condemnation and the forgiveness of sins.
With our assignment today, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34, we're spending a little time talking about what love is and what love isn't.
And the gospel, this is, the Lord's Supper is the heart of the gospel here. This is the gospel in our midst, the physical, visible gospel in our midst that, once again, the church, the broad church throughout the world, so many deny the Lord's Supper. In fact, even before we get into it, I've had members that have, you know, visited churches that their friends or other family members have had, where they'll walk in and over to one side there'll be a table with some little crackers and a little grape juice, and if you want, you can help yourself to that. That's the Lord's Supper. That is the extent of what they do with the Lord's Supper. It's kind of like a little snack you can have over there. Well, we do that, you know, to remember Jesus. Many churches have reduced it to that. It's just an abomination. It's an abomination to such a precious gospel gift in our midst.
You know, we're going to get into a little bit of what Luther and Zwingli got into, which is, when does this is mean this is?
That's right.
Wow.
That's right. When Jesus says it is. How about that?
It's that debate that came up a couple of presidents back about the meaning of the word is. Everything old is new again. I've noticed this about 1 Corinthians. Now, before we pray, just a quick programming note. You may have heard mentioned earlier today that we've got a little bit of Chick-fil-A we're going to give away in the next hour.
Oh, you're endorsing Chick-fil-A.
I'm not endorsing anything. All I'm saying is I went to Chick-fil-A this morning, and I bought breakfast for the staff, and I got some gift cards. We're going to give them away during the Ask the Pastor Hour because, well, you know, like you said, it's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to do something about it.
That's right.
So
that's
you know
right.
what? And this is going to be the amazing thing about this. What a witness it's going to be. While all those weird folks are standing there on the sidewalk with their signs and doing whatever they do to be obscene in public, we're just going to walk in and buy a sandwich, smile at them, walk out again.
You know, that's not a bad idea. And once again, this goes back to what I said at the very beginning. You've got to call sin, sin. And when we deny sin, when we say that sin isn't sin, a lot of times we're confronted and they say, well, that's being loving. You know, let's love everybody. But in love, God disciplines us. In love, he calls our sin, sin, and condemns it in our flesh so that, once again, the gospel may be welcomed into our hearts as the forgiveness that it is. When we don't call sin, sin, and particularly we're talking about homosexuality and homosexual marriage and all the rest of this, if we don't call that sin, then they don't need forgiveness.
Yeah.
If they don't need forgiveness, then we're denying them the gospel. We're patting them on the back and say, go to hell. But that's no different whether we're dealing with the homosexual issue or whether we're dealing with heterosexuals and having sex outside of marriage. How often we just wink about it and say, well, that's the way things are today and times have changed. And what nonsense. It's sin. It's damnable, and we need to call sin, sin. Whether it's the homosexuals or the heterosexuals, sin is sin, and a wink and a smile is not how we deal with it. We go to God's Word, and what does His Word say? It's condemned in God's Word. It's called sin, and when we call sin, sin, we call one another to repentance and looking to the cross of Jesus, the faith and the forgiveness that he has come to win for us. He died for our sins. When we deny our sins, we deny the forgiveness that was won at the cross of Jesus. And that's about any sin, whether it's homosexuality or heterosexual or homosexual sins or any of our sins. We tend to deny them instead of confess them. And he calls us to confess them and to receive the forgiveness that flows from the blood of Jesus at his cross. So, Chick-fil-A, huh? We're gonna be giving away.
You know, I was thinking the reason I brought it up now is because I thought maybe one of the qualifications to give one of those away might be if folks might keep count of the number of references to snow globes that get made during this hour and that they call in with
snow globes. What are you talking about?
Well, let's begin with prayer and go about our business.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, we give thanks to you that in spite of ourselves, you love us. You love us. Though we are vile, and though we are sinful, and though we delight in sin, and we wink at it, and we smile at it, and we indulge in it on a daily basis, you love us. You've made us your children. And as vile as we are in the midst of our sin, you as our Father have taken it upon yourself to redeem us by sending your Son into the world, to take on human flesh, to live a life that we don't live, one that each and every day was without sin, and then to take all of our sin and condemnation upon himself and go to the cross where he suffered and died, suffering the very pains of hell, the judgment that we deserved. He rose again on the third day, conquering the grave, that victory and that payment of his life may be ours through faith in him. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us this day through the power of your word, embedding in us, strengthening in us the faith that looks to your plan of salvation. Jesus Christ crucified, dead, and risen for the forgiveness of our sins, that we may come humbly before you, confessing all of our sins, trusting they were all taken by Christ at the cross, to be clothed in his righteousness and washed clean in his blood. Lead us to this blessed end, that we may behold the gospel, the forgiveness of sins over and against our own sinfulness this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And all God's people say, amen.
505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. I'm going to start you out with an email before we even read our text.
An email?
Because Eric, who is a regular listener of the program, was so excited about this text today, he wrote a question in yesterday. So he says, I know we should discern the body and not make an excuse to sin, especially when coming to the Lord's table, but is it okay to partake while praying for help and assistance, believing that the body and blood will strengthen us to overcome a certain sin, even while battling that sin? Or should we not partake until we conquer that specific sin that controls the body, like alcohol, pornography, or any habitual sin?
That is a textbook classic question, Eric. And what a wonderful question to bring into this, because how many people struggle with that? First, I will preface this question by saying, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, we're called to be penitent before we come to the Lord's Supper, and this particular passage deals with those who receive the Lord's Supper, who are receiving it in an unworthy manner. And instead of receiving the benefit of the Lord's Supper, the forgiveness of sins, St. Paul mentions in this text, and we haven't even read it yet, that instead judgment comes upon you. Judgment with some very adverse effects physically and spiritually. So the Lord's Supper is a danger to some and a blessing to others. And Eric's question here is, if you're struggling with a particular sin, whether it be alcohol, pornography, drug addiction, lying, cheating, stealing, whatever it is, if there's a chronic sin in your life, one that just keeps repeating itself over and over and over and over again, should you stay away from the Lord's Supper until you've conquered this sin on your own and then return, or is it okay to come to the Lord's Supper? And here's the key. Here's the key. The key is whether you're penitent or not. And what that means is, do you truly repent of that sin of alcohol, pornography, lying, cheating, stealing, whatever? If there's a sin that is chronic and persistent in your life, the question is, are you enjoying that sin or are you loathing that sin? Is it a sin that you have a hold of and you don't want to give up? Is it a sin that you're delighting in? Or is it a sin that you hate and you hate it about yourself? And when you confess it before the Lord, is it your heartfelt intention and desire to never do it again? And if it is, then you're truly penitent and you are, in that regard, properly prepared to receive the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper then would strengthen you in that struggle against that sin. But if it's a particular sin that you're delighting in and it doesn't have a grip on you, but you have a grip on it and you don't want to let go of it, that's a classic sign of impenitence. Impenitence, where you're not willing to give up that sin. And such a person is not rightfully prepared for the Lord's Supper and needs to stay away. That's a person who will not receive the benefit of the forgiveness, but judgment will fall on them. In this chapter, the word judgment comes up quite a bit, and we're going to see this, because if we fail to judge ourselves before coming to the Lord's Supper, then the Lord will judge us. And we won't receive forgiveness, but we'll receive judgment, which is what I was saying brings about the adverse physical and spiritual effects in our lives. But if we judge ourselves, confessing our sins and truly penitent as we come to the Lord's Supper, then the judgment has already been done. We've judged ourselves, and then the Lord forgives us and strengthens us in the Lord's Supper. So, Eric, I hope that answers your question, that we do need the Lord's Supper when we're struggling over and against sins, that seem to be so chronic and addictive in our lives. And those that are truly penitent, that hate those sins, in the midst of the rest of their confession, should come to the Lord's Supper for that strength. Great question.
I wanted to start with that because Eric probably lay awake all night wondering if we were going to address it or not. So now, Eric, you can get some rest as we begin chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians.
He's going to doze off right now. I missed the rest of this.
Well, then he can listen to the streaming later and get the MP3. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Now, I'll just note that last night at home as I was going over this, I dug out my old Concordia Self-Study Bible, which is the NIV version. So that's just why now, I'm using this. Normally I use the ESV, but I bounce around.
I normally bring my NIV always, and you use the ESV. Yep. This one time, I brought the ESV. True story. Look at this. I'm sitting here with
a
big
humor, right?
ESV.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, you've got, what is that? Is that that 600-pound large print edition you got there?
Yeah. I've got my
Schlepping that thing around?
Wow. I've got my pack mule outside that's going to help me drag it into the building.
The bow-legged pack mule from
this is the large print version. Yeah.
Okay.
I'm going to need it someday.
Now, their meetings are doing more harm than good. And then in verse 18, it says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. Boy, that sounds familiar. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further directions. Just you wait until your father gets home. And that is our text for today. Yeah, judgment is there a lot. Sin is there a lot. You know, when you talk about sin, especially with some of the events in the news here recently, you go back to Luke 13, Tower of Siloam, the Galileans whose blood was mixed with their sacrifices. And what does Jesus say? The Roland translation, stuff happens. Be aware of it and repent.
Repent.
So, this is the whole thing. As you started out and you set the table so well, Pastor. It's all no pun intended. It's all about repentance, right? Doing things in a worthy manner requires repentance.
When it comes to the Lord's Supper, we've got a lot of issues here, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 through 34, I drill and drill and drill and drill my confirmation class to remember these lines because they're going to deal with people that have conflicting opinions on the Lord's Supper and its proper use and its purpose and its function. As I said before our prayer, that there are churches that treat it so casually that it's just on a side table. Go over there and help yourself on the way in as if that's the Lord's Supper, because they take the one line out of Jesus' words there, do this in remembrance of me, and they say, well, yeah, we're just remembering Jesus through this, and that's all it is. In teaching this, because I'm not a complicated guy, I'm a pretty simple guy, I always pull out a big arrow, whether it's the Lord's Supper, whether it's baptism, whether it's anything, and I say, is it arrow up? Is the Lord's Supper arrow up? Is it what we do for God? Is this simply our way of remembering him, arrow up, or is there something else going on here? And in fact, it is all arrow down. It is him giving us the very body and the very blood of Jesus, the body and blood that was given and shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins, for us to eat and drink. This is what he is doing. It's his work here. This is something we can't do. We can't conjure up the body and blood of Jesus. And those who demean that, and those who diminish that into being just an arrow up thing, and they grab the one line, do this in remembrance of me, miss the power of God within this. And this particular section of chapter 11 points out that there is much more going on here than just an arrow up memorial feast, because those who receive the body and blood of Jesus in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner end up eating judgment upon themselves. And as he said, for this reason, many of you are sick, you're weak, you're ill, and some have even died. What, from eating the Lord's Supper? Yes! Yes!
Yeah, but when was the last time you saw a lightning bolt come from heaven and strike someone waiting in line?
Well, it doesn't say a lightning bolt comes from heaven and hits somebody waiting in line, but it says that it has an adverse effect on your life, on the very physical life that you have. It's a matter of discipline. It's a matter of discipline that if you do not judge yourselves beforehand, before coming to the Lord's Supper, you do not understand what you are receiving, you do not discern the body and blood of Jesus, you can eat and drink to your own judgment. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. This is the reason in itself that those, as Paul says, unless a man can examine himself, unless they've been instructed in a proper examination to examine themselves before they come, unless they've been instructed in what is going on here, that it's not simple bread and wine, that we need to keep people from coming forward lest they accidentally and unknowingly come and receive judgment, which can be dire. This is why in our church and other churches that understand the Lord's Supper, they practice what's called closed communion, that only those who've been instructed and only those who have been prepared to prepare themselves are allowed to come forward out of protection for those that might eat and drink judgment upon themselves.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri, our guest this morning, going through 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. So when it comes to examining oneself, you got about a minute here. How do I do that? Do you need to install one of those scanner machines like they have at the airport so that people walk into church? A sin detector, perhaps?
Well, and, what we're trained to do in confirmation class is, first of all, the Ten Commandments are a necessary part of the training so that we know what sin is. That's God's law. And in using the Ten Commandments and examining our own lives, that we are able to properly confess, to see our sin, and then admit it. Don't deny it, but admit it, confess it before God. And when we confess it before God, we confess it not with just sorrow over the fact that we've been caught, but with godly sorrow. And I will speak of what godly sorrow is on the other side of the break.
That would be a great idea. Again, the phone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, that's a great option for you as well. We'll be back after these few short announcements. Stick around.
Get ready for a spiritual action-adventure story like no other.
Am I ready?
An aged knight gives his last instructions to his beloved student.
Fear nothing, only be strong and courageous.
But Sir Constant soon faces a treacherous sorcerer knight.
What seeks he?
In the
name of the King, I can do all!
Sir Knight of the Splendid Way on the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkins and host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
In regard to apparent contradictions in the Bible, how do you understand the words of St. Paul that on the one hand, he rejoices and delights in the law, but on the other hand, he is dead to the law and delivered from it? On the next broadcast, we will make use of the distinctions between L and G to answer that question. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was reading the other day about the use of a word that I do not speak that apparently has a different meaning for those who use it regularly in their social networking. What once was a dirty word has now become a funny one. Today I'd like to talk with you for a while about another commonly used word that needs to be restored to its original meaning. That word is glory. When the word was used in the Bible, it meant experiencing something both heavy and abundant, something that was scary and something that was amazing. Sadly, the word glory to us today seems to carry with it the idea that we can call God into our presence by making as much noise as is possible. David had the original meaning in mind when he described God's glory in Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, you gods, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is a powerful voice. The voice of the Lord is a voice of splendor. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedar trees. The voice of the Lord makes the oak trees writhe and strips the forest bare. And in the temple of the Lord all are crying, glory. Do storms frighten you or amaze you? Either way, the psalm is teaching us that God is both powerful and frightening. In that context, listen to these hymn lyrics from the English writer William Cowper. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Well, that's glorious in a fearful and wonderful way. Let's pray about it. Lord, may we be aware when we see a storm that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, for we pray in the name of Jesus, who redeems us from the destruction of sin, death, and the power of the devil. Amen.
Morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in that most beautiful part of St. Louis, St. Louis County, known as
St. Anne, where the birds are always chirping and the sun is always shining.
You see, and I challenged you, and you did not make one snow globe reference in the entire first half of the program. Your friend will have to call in, the fellow who always calls in when you're on the air, and he will have to admonish you to say it at least several times before we get here. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going through verses 17 through 34. We've already read the text, and this is that great communion text, that Lord's Supper text that Paul writes to the Corinthians, because they're doing something that just isn't right. Now, before we get to some specifics about when does is mean is, what does it mean to remember, just exactly what the judgment is that we're talking about here, there are some who take this and say what Paul is really scolding them for is not being socially polite. that the rich folks who have the leisure of the day and the luxury of convenience get together, basically have a big old feast, and then when the poor guys show up, the slaves and the like, there's nothing left. So too bad, so sad, tough to be you. And this is what they were celebrating as a worship service. And it's a social thing, like you said earlier. It's about you got to be kind to each other and fair with each other.
Well, there is some truth to that, but that is not where it all ends by any means. They did get together for what they called the agape meal, where they would have a meal in common and they would share all that they had. And he's certainly chastising him for not doing that. They're not sharing with one another. They're bringing their own food, and as you said, the rich and the wealthy are enjoying their things, and other people are going hungry. He's chastising them for that. And why? Well, because what he's getting to here is the body of Christ, that we all eat and drink his blood. And what does that stand for in our midst? What is that? That is a unity that we share in Christ, a oneness that Christ took all of our sins and our death, our damnation upon himself, and he brings us into a oneness with himself. He marries us into himself, into a one flesh union, a unity, a oneness. And how we deny that oneness when there's divisions among us, where we separate ourselves from someone else, where we do not share our abundance in common with those who don't have any. So he's chastising them for that, but that's not just it. It's not just about the agape meal and sharing your earthly abundance. It's saying if you're divided in this way and you're not sharing with one another there, how can you approach the Lord's table and partake of the unity in the body of Christ?
See, and that's where the word love comes in, because this is the pretext that a number of denominations use for open communion. That so long as you love the Lord in whatever context that may be, we are sharing in that love, because by loving one another, we express the love of Christ and loving the world, so that we love one another and love abounds, and all we love.
And that all sounds great. And Jesus did say, this new command I give to you, love one another as
John,
I have loved
John,
you.
Yeah.
As I have loved you.
Ah, there we go.
And a father who loves his children will discipline his children. And if you love someone, you're not going to feed them poison. You're not going to lead them into something that's going to harm them. And out of love, we're going to listen to the words of the Lord by St. Paul today that says, "For let a person examine himself, and so then eat of the bread and the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." So they are getting weak and ill because they are not properly recognizing the body and blood of Jesus in this sacrament. They are not examining themselves. And that's why I said before the break, talking about the proper preparation, we first examine ourselves over and against God's law, confessing our sin, admitting that sin, and two, having godly sorrow. What is godly sorrow? Well, something you can only have by the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is where you are heartbroken that you've hurt God, not just upset that you got caught. Every criminal goes, "Oh, if I had it to do all over again, I would never do it." Why? Well, because you've got handcuffs on. Yeah, that's regret. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is where we are truly brokenhearted that we have hurt God, we've offended God.
Now, let me understand something. You're saying this is what we should see in ourselves before we go forward, but then what's the point of the absolution? Isn't that supposed to free me from my sorrow over sin?
The absolution it should be at the beginning of every one of our worship services, where we properly do just this. We admit, we confess, we come with godly sorrow, and we receive that absolution. But the preparation, that is part of the preparation. The godly sorrow, the third thing is that with that godly sorrow and with that confession, we look to the cross of Jesus and trust that he gave his life. He shed his blood and gave his very flesh over for the forgiveness of our sins, that we know that in Christ Jesus, that forgiveness has already been paid for. So we trust that forgiveness that comes in Christ. The fourth thing in the preparation before we come to the Lord's Supper is what we talked about with Eric's email. Is it your intention to go and sin no more? Or among the sins you've just confessed, are there sins that maybe are your pet sins? Sins that you are delighting in, sins you have no intention of giving up? And if that's the case, you are not prepared. You are not penitent. That's a big part. Are you brokenhearted over your sins? And is it your intention, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, to not repeat any of these sins? And then finally, the fifth thing in the preparation before coming to the Lord's Supper, do you believe in the true presence? Do you believe that Jesus' real body and blood is really present in, with, and under the bread and the wine? Because St. Paul says, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning, recognizing the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. So do you recognize and truly believe? So those are the five things that you would need to do to be properly prepared, and, as he says, worthy or unworthy to receive the Lord's Supper. If you're worthy, you've admitted and confessed your sins, you have godly sorrow, you trust Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you have the true intention of heart to go and sin no more, and you believe in the true presence of Christ's body and blood in, with, and under the bread and the wine given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. That's how you know that you are coming humble before the Lord, and you will receive forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Supper and not judgment. And here's my buddy Bill.
Bill, good morning. Thanks for calling the program.
Yes, good morning to both of you. I had to ask this question a long time ago, I think, on the Bible study. And I don't know if the pastor that was on there at that time, he had answered my question exactly, you know, kind of like I really felt I understood what he said. But anyway, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, that the night of the Passover, since he hadn't already died for our sins, was when Jesus instituted the supper, at that point, were the disciples actually receiving his body and blood that very night, in and with and under the bread and wine? That was the question I kind of was wondering about. I'll listen to what you have to say. I'm going to hang on here. So,
good question, Bill.
Okay.
Yes, because when Jesus says, "This is my body," it is. And that is where he gave us the Lord's Supper. He didn't say, "Take and eat, this will be my body." No, he said, "This is." And that's what Roland spoke of a little bit earlier. And Bill, this is a great segue into it. When Jesus says it is, it is. When God says something, his words are not just words like ours. If I say that this bread is my body, well, it isn't. I don't have the power and the authority to speak things into being that weren't. But the very opening words of the Bible, God said, "Let there be," and it was. He created the entire universe out of nothing. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made through him." And then verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace." This is Jesus, the Word that became flesh. And when Jesus says, "This is my body," it is. And when he says, "This is my blood," it is. And you say, "Well, how can that be?" Well, because he's God. And God's Word takes things that aren't and makes them into that which is. So when Jesus says it is, and this is the amazing thing to those who say, "Well, he didn't really mean it. He meant that it stands for." Well, in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the words continuously are, "This is my body." And in the original Greek, it is. And there's no doubt about it. Now, I do have to comment on this, that where in verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." And in this ESV study Bible edition that I've got, it says, well, what Paul really meant was that he learned that from the other disciples. Nonsense. Nonsense. Because Paul actually speaks in Galatians chapter 1 where he received his training. He says, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Jesus actually revealed to Paul. So Paul wasn't at the Last Supper. Paul didn't learn this from Peter or James or John. Where did he get this? He got this directly from Jesus. This was a persecutor of the church who Jesus filled and revealed in him all the knowledge of the scriptures, including the Lord's Supper. And now he's off in Galatia, which is like modern-day Turkey. And what is he doing? He's teaching these people, and he's making sure that there's a clarity with them of what the Lord's Supper is to be about. Or no, we're not in Galatia. We're in Corinth, even further west. And he's teaching these people what the Lord's Supper is about, and he's making certain that they don't get it wrong. And when he says here, it is. And he's telling you that I received this from the Lord. He doesn't say, and he's got an opportunity to clarify that this stands for his body or stands for his blood. No, this is his body. This is his blood. And it's not something that arrow up we're doing for God simply in remembrance of him, because there's power beyond us here, that if we receive this in an unworthy manner without recognizing it, then we're going to be eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves, bringing about weakness, illness, and even death. There's a lot more going on here than just what we're doing. This is arrow down. This is the power of God as it was revealed directly to Paul in and about the Lord's Supper. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. And it's amazing even more so that we live in a time when the Lord's Supper is denied on a multitude of levels by so many Christian denominations. And in so doing, not only are they denying God's clear word, but they're completely denying and demeaning a precious gift in our midst. The gospel itself is in the Lord's Supper. The very body and blood of Jesus given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. We have the scriptures that tell us about Jesus who lived and who suffered and who died for us 2,000 years ago. And we hear those words and how oftentimes Christians yearn, oh, if I had only been there then. Oh, if I would only have walked and heard Jesus speak. And only if I had been there when Christ was crucified. And only if I could have seen the resurrected Lord. Well, I'll tell you, those that were there saw him crucified from a distance. Even those that saw him after he rose, there were more than 500, but many who saw him didn't believe. That distance of 2,000 years is brought into the here and now with an is. This is my body. This is my blood. And you're not going to observe it from a distance. You're going to eat it. And you're going to drink it. And the very body and blood of Jesus in real time and in real space comes to you and joins in a unity, a oneness with you, a oneness with you. The very body and blood of Jesus that was given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins joins in your flesh, bringing to you making it more personal than those who walked the roads with him and heard him speak. There's nothing that can be more personal than receiving the very body and blood of Jesus given and shed for you in real time and in real space to assure you and to make you firm in that forgiveness of sins that you don't just hear about, but the forgiveness of sins, the very gospel that comes to you into your mouth and into your body to become one with you. It doesn't get any better than that in the gospel. And this is why Luther was so firm in holding on to the real presence, and that those who denied the real presence denied the gospel, denied the very gospel in our midst, because this is the pinnacle of the gospel in our midst. Words fall on our ears and the devil's whispering in the other ear, yeah, that's for them, but it's not for you. But when the very forgiveness of sins in, with, and under the bread and the wine, which is Jesus' body and blood, comes to you, and you know, and you know, and you believe, and you are penitent before him, that forgiveness is most assuredly yours. And this was Christ's intention. This was Christ's intention in doing this, and what a marvelous, wonderful gift he's given us that should not be denied, but should be hailed, and regularly and often practiced within the church.
Bill, thanks for the call.
I was going to say one more thing.
Yeah, sure.
You know, it's a shame that, you know, the Word Faith movement, you remember them, don't you? I guess they're in there, hanging in there, unfortunately. They always said that, well, if you're a Christian, you just say the word and something's going to happen. They, you know, they claim, name it and claim it and all that. And it's just a shame that they've taken what Pastor Osmer was just talking about, the words of Jesus, which make things happen, and they use that as if human beings can just go ahead and be like God and just say something that's going to be done, and they got the shoe on the wrong foot.
I think it's called idolatry.
Yeah, well, that's true, and I think it's a shame that, and yet, like Pastor said, there are other churches that seems like the Word of God isn't that strong and that, you know, isn't that sure that when Jesus says something, he means it, and it's a shame that there's extremes in both cases. And, you know, instead of having the truth, like the Bible really teaches, you know, that we hope that we in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod do have that. And, you know, I think it's really, really well spoken of Pastor Ostermeyer, how he explained everything. And I sure appreciate it. And I was just going to end with a little joke. It might be off color net. And, but I thought.
Careful, Bill.
Joke on there.
All right, my finger is on the button.
Okay.
If Bill disappears, you'll know why.
Okay. One of the things that in Genesis about Adam and Eve, it's a good thing to always dress for dinner.
He's in your charge, Pastor. I don't
know. Okay.
Thanks,
that's all I'm going to say. For this,
Thank you, Bill.
Thanks, Bill.
Okay, I'll let y'all go. Bye.
All right. You're rubbing off on your parishioners. Let's go to another caller. Marilyn, good morning. Thank you for your patience.
Yes, good morning. I was told that the reason the Roman Catholics circumflex, I think that's the term, before they enter the pew, is because the blood and body of Jesus Christ that was left over from earlier masses is up in, I guess, this holy place that they have there at the altar. And it's that is left over from before, and that was the purpose of it. I was wondering what, in fact, happens with that is left over in the Missouri Synod churches. And I'd appreciate it if you'd let me know on that. And I also wanted to comment on this, on the sins, and certainly we're all sinful. And I really struggled for a long time because I was so angry with two of my daughters, and they haven't spoken to me or had communication with me since my son was injured, because they wanted custody of him. But it wouldn't have worked. One was in Florida, the other here, and all that. They resented Mom having. So at any rate, I do love them. I have forgiven them. I haven't reached out to them, but but I don't really know how to do that. But I've asked the Lord to forgive them and to forgive me for having felt the way that I did before. If you'd comment on that, I'd appreciate it.
Thank you, Marilyn.
Great question. When you're in the midst of a family problem like that, and you've already forgiven them, and you've already asked the Lord for forgiveness, now pray. Just continue to pray. Remember the very words that I spoke a little while ago, that what God says takes place. When he speaks, things that weren't there are there. He makes things out of nothing. So pray. Pray for them and pray for you that relationship will be healed. The other question was, in Roman Catholicism, they have tabernacles on the altar, and that's why people bow, and because all the leftovers that are up there, that is Jesus. Jesus is living in the tabernacle. In the Lutheran Church, and this is the way that I was taught, and the reason we don't have a tabernacle, is that Jesus gave us his body and his blood to eat and to drink. Not to store, not to worship, not to take out and pray to. But he gave us his body and his blood to feed us, to eat and to drink. And that when the supper is ended, when it is over, it is over. We don't need to then protect and house Jesus in the bread and the wine. He gave us his body and his blood to eat and to drink. And when it's over, it's over.
Can I give you a paradoxical question in our last 2 minutes here? Do I deserve it?
Deserve the Lord's Supper?
Yes.
No, no, no. We never deserve the Lord's Supper. What we deserve is death and hell and damnation. God in his love, this is why it's called grace. According to God's grace, grace is from the gracious love that pours out of his heart upon those who don't deserve it, who are not worthy of it, and who haven't earned it, and that he doesn't owe it to. In God's grace, he gives us the forgiveness of sins. In God's grace, he's placed his Holy Spirit within us to properly prepare us to be penitent, to receive the Lord's Supper to our benefit. And those who have not been properly prepared, we guard them. And sometimes they're offended when we tell them that only those who have been confirmed, properly prepared, should come forward for the Lord's Supper. If they're a visitor, they get hurt. They feel excluded. They don't realize we're just protecting them. We have a duty to protect them from possibly eating and drinking judgment upon themselves because they don't discern the Lord's body or they haven't been prepared to be penitent.
You know, it strikes me that of all the things that we should get right and have in common across the church, it should be this. But yet this is one of the greatest points of division that we have.
This is one of the greatest points of the gospel, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, that very physical presence of the forgiveness of sins, that which destroys 2,000 years of time and space and brings Jesus into the here and now. Not that this was my body, not that this will be my body, this is my body. This is my blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer serves at Hope Lutheran Church in beautiful St. Anne, Missouri.
Where the boards are always chirping and the sun is always shining.
And they can find you where and at what time on Sunday?
6 p.m. on Saturday evening and 8 and 10:45 on Sunday mornings.
Maybe they could go and counsel Bill on humor a little bit. I don't know. We'll have to see. Thank you, my friend. Coming up next, it's Ask the Pastor. We've got some Chick-fil-A to give away. We have to figure out how. Can't use the snow globe thing. That's
out. Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
So do you feel alone today? Disconnected? Do you think you're forgotten all by yourself? Dear friend, think again. Your Savior God is committed to life together with you. He wants you to know that there is hope for your life. There is peace for your life. There can even be unity in this broken world.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Is the Great Commission today misapplied as the overarching emphasis for Christ Church? Hi, this is Rod Zwanisser, and on the next Book Talk, we will talk with Pastor Lucas Woodford about this important question. So join us 2:30 here on Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at kfuo.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. We've got news about the economy. For the second month in a row, manufacturing is worrying the experts. Manufacturing activity is at a level that indicates contraction. That's proof that the economy's only limping along. Brad Holcomb is with the Institute for Supply Management, which compiles the information.
Businesses are reflecting in their comments a softening of business, increasing concern over the global economies of China and Europe.
But it appears as if the job market here is improving. Ed Donahue reports on the private survey from payroll provider ADP.
The report offers some hope that hiring is picking up. But ADP's numbers have recently been much higher than the report on job growth from the Labor Department. ADP covers hiring in the private sector and excludes government job growth.
Automakers are reporting their sales today. Chrysler's had its best July in 5 years, thanks to the Ram pickup truck. But GM and Ford lost ground to Toyota and Nissan, which posted gains of 26% and 16%. Did you see the flap over the Olympic badminton players accused of trying to lose their matches so they could play weaker teams in the quarterfinals? The women from China, South Korea, and Indonesia have been bounced from the games. Now badminton's ruling body has rejected their appeal. The International Olympic Committee spokesman is Mark Adams.
This is unsporting behavior. People want to see proper competition, and we think they've taken the right decision.
U.S. cyclist Kristen Armstrong has won a second straight Olympic time trial gold medal, and moments ago, President Obama revealed he just called the U.S. women's gymnastics team and congratulated them for their gold.
These gymnastics folks, I don't understand how they do what they do. So I told these young ladies as I was congratulating them, how do you not bust your head every time you're on that little balance beam?
This is AP Radio News.